First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. And preaching through First Timothy. Not hitting everything. Can't hit everything. Could never hit everything, but just getting kind of a bird's eye view of what's going on in First Timothy. And we know that the theme of First Timothy is godliness. The theme is godliness, and everything's related to that subject. And we need godly men. We need godly women. I didn't say we needed religious men and religious women. We need godly men and godly women. People that through their life, through their conversation, through their character, through their deeds, through their charity, point people to Jesus Christ. As one man said, for some people, you're the most of Jesus Christ they'll ever see. You're the impression. If you bear the name of Christ, if you take the name Christian, then you are what people see of Jesus Christ. God help us. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but it's been great. We're learning a lot. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and keep in mind that he is just in verses 1 through 11, he has talked about the minister putting the brethren in remembrance of false doctrine, of doctrines that would creep into the church and defile God's people and draw people away and heresies about marriage and heresies about a specific diet and then obviously the modern bodily exercise profiteth little, the modern worship of the flesh and of the body, which is just, it's over the top. It's over the top. It's taking a good thing, which means you should eat well and you should take care of your body. That's a good thing. And it's become a religion for some people. And we talked about that. Well, here in verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Paul says, till I come and check up on things. Remember that when Paul writes this, the New Testament is not yet complete. We are still in what we call the apostolic era of the church. There's apostles and prophets. Many of them can perform miracles and prophesy, but this is before the completion of the New Testament. Okay, and those offices, the apostle and prophet, they're not in use today anymore. We have the completed Word of God. But they were then. Paul says, I'm going to come check up on things. And verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, just as by way of explanation, Paul here obviously was an apostle born out of due time. Paul ordained Timothy to oversee not one church, but the institution and the setting up and establishment and ordination of many bishops and the setting up of many churches. And so he says, I gave you a gift. I gave you an ability to do that. It was given thee by prophecy. Meaning what? Meaning Paul. It was revealed to Paul by prophecy, by revelation, that Timothy should take his place. And once again, these are in the days when the church is still being established, which was given thee by prophecy. Not only that, but he says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's an old word, but it means old men. That's what that word means. The old men laid their hands on thee, or the elders. That's where you get the term Presbyterian church, right? Presbytery is a synod or a group or a council of elders. And he said that the elders confirmed what I had for you. And when I laid my hands on you and commissioned you, it was then confirmed and blessed by the presbytery. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. I just want you to know what you're reading. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's the doctrine that's according to godliness that we've hit over and over. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He says, in doing these things, in meditating upon these things and giving thyself wholly to these things, he says you're going to save yourself. And you're going to save them that hear thee. Now, I want you to see here, by way of introduction, that that word save in the Bible doesn't always mean saved from hell. Okay, the word save in its basic sense means to deliver. Okay, so sometimes when the Bible uses the term save, it can mean saved from your sins, saved from hell. Other times it can mean saved from your flesh or saved from the world. Look at the previous chapter. Well, two chapters earlier, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Scriptures are their own best interpreter. And it says about this woman here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He's speaking about women when they're not spiritually right. They're more susceptible to satanic deception. Okay? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's just a popular verse right there. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, if you take that to mean saved from hell, that means you got to have a baby to be saved. Okay? All right? A word is best defined by its context. Okay? That woman will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. What's he saying there? The effects of the curse, the effects of that transgression, the effects of sin, childbearing, and everything that goes along with being a woman that you can blame Eve for, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Right? You know, every 30 days, I hate Eve, right? Okay? Okay, there. I just said it. I think you know what I'm talking about now. All right? He says, but you can be saved from the worst effects of that, right? This, you're still going to be a hormonal mess, right? You still put the little colors up on the fridge, right? The little code for your husband, right? There's three colors, green, yellow, and red, right? Green means all's good. Yellow means proceed with caution. Red means stay away, right? Okay? It's just, look, the Bible says dwell with them according to knowledge. Is that what the Bible says? Right? Listen, there's a time for fat jokes, but it's never during that time. Ever, ever. Ever, ever. Okay? Maybe not at all, okay? But you know what I mean now. It, you know, and you learn these things. You will learn, see? Yeah, you will learn. But he says she'll be saved in childbearing if she continues in the faith of charity and holy sobriety. You don't have to turn into a devil. Right? But the hormones mixed with some spiritual issues? Come on, some of you that are in medicine, you know exactly, it can get really bad. Just like a person, anybody that has a psychological issue and it's mixed with a spiritual problem, you can't tell if it's mental or demonic. Does that make sense? And so that woman is, just like someone can have more grace going through a physical ailment, any ailment. Just like a Christian can endure trials or pain with Jesus Christ better than without him. So a woman can endure that part of the curse, and it stinks, you know, better if she has a good walk with the Lord. She can be delivered from the worst effects of it. Are you following me? Okay, and so when he uses that word saved there, that... Aren't you glad you came to church today? You are learning. You learn. Amen. That's what the word saved there. Now look at this really quick, just by way of teaching, and then we'll get to the preaching, okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You need to see this. It's good. It's good to learn this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look how Paul lays this out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, look what he says. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from so great a death. Amen. Right? Amen. Wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ became sin for us, right? If you're saved, you have been delivered from that penalty of sin, and you can no more be condemned. You are safe in Jesus Christ. You have been delivered. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life and shall not pass into condemnation, right? But is passed from death unto life. It's a present position. You have been delivered from hell when you've been saved. But look what he says. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Meaning what? Meaning you're still being delivered right now. Right now. There's still some deliverance going on. You know what you haven't been completely delivered from right now? The power of sin. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin in Jesus Christ. But anybody that's born again, you know, if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, that it's still a struggle dealing with the power of sin in your life. Right? That's a constant process of submitting yourself to God and getting the victory over sin. Now, I know this is basic for some of you, but for some it's not. Okay? And doth deliver. Right now, we're in a battle, amen, with the old man. So he's saving us now. Not saving us from hell. I've already been saved from hell. But he's saving me from the power of sin right now. Now look at what he says here. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will what? There's a future delivery. There's a future saving. What's that saving? That's the saving that the old preacher said from the presence of sin. Amen. One of these days the trumpet's going to blow and we're out of here. Or maybe if I meet him by way of the grave. But I will be delivered from the presence of sin. And one day I will say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the law will no more have dominion over me. And I will be able to live in heaven for all eternity, do whatever I want. It'll never be wrong. Amen? Because I'll be a new man in Jesus Christ, completely new. And every part of me will be saved. I'll tell you something right now. This. All right? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Look into your eyes. Look at that ego. Right? Look at you. There's a part of you that ain't saved yet. There's a part of you, you're a rascal. That's right. You're a rascal. My flesh isn't saved. My flesh is not saved. My flesh is an unsaved punk. That's right. And it's it. But the Lord's helping me. Right? But one of these days I'll be delivered from it completely. You see what I'm saying here? Now Paul says to Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says you're going to save yourself and them that hear thee. And so he's talking about being saved from this deception, being saved from this false doctrine, being saved from a life that it's not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved from these things. Delivered. Delivered. And look at, you know what? Should we go there? Should we go there? Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look what he says here. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. With eternal glory. You see, I don't just want your soul saved from hell. Right? I want your life to count for God. Right? I want that, in that resurrected body, I pray that it'll have a crown on its head. My job is to prepare you for that day. Salvation with eternal glory. With eternal glory. Go back here to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, before we get too far down that road. He says this. He says, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, you got to save yourself before you can save someone else sometimes. Isn't that what they say on the plane? In case of loss of cabin pressure, put the mask on yourself before helping someone else. Why? Because you can't help anyone else if you're out of oxygen and you can't think properly. Right? You got to put the oxygen on yourself first. He says, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not only that, but the doctrine that works for you will work for other people. He says, this thing that you're going to meditate on, this thing that I want you to focus on, he says, it's going to be good for you and it's going to be good for others. It's not just good for them, it's good for you too. And it's not just good for you, it's good for them. And that's the wonderful thing about the salvation of Jesus Christ, is that what's beneficial to me will be beneficial to you. There's some things in life that aren't like that, but when it comes to the Bible, what's good for me is good for you. And you need the salvation I have, and vice versa, because Jesus Christ died for all. But sometimes what you have to do is you have to prove it in your own life first. You have to experience it first. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy. We're going to hit these scriptures, then we're going to preach, okay? But you need to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what he says here. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's comparing the church to a vineyard, to a farmer. And he says, listen, you need to sample your own product before you sell it. You need to know that it works in your life before you can tell people that it works in their life. Right? Before you serve that meal, maybe, you know, when you serve someone a meal, normally it's, you ladies, you'll go to something that you know has worked before. Something that you've tasted before. Right? You know that this works. You give people something that has worked for you. And it has to work for you first. And it's tough to preach something that you've never experienced in your own life. And he says, so meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. Why? So you'll save yourself, and them that hear thee. But not only that, it's very common in professions or duties. Keep in mind that this is written to a young minister, where you constantly care for others. In those professions where you're constantly caring for others, it's very easy to neglect yourself. That's why Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself. Most of you have known family. I had an uncle, and we called him Uncle Larry. He wasn't my real uncle, but his wife got Parkinson's, and went downhill slowly over time. And you know how that is with diseases like that. It kind of takes over your life, and it slowly gets worse. You go from walking to needing a cane or a walker to a wheelchair, to being confined to a bed, or to having a person do everything for you, right? You've seen it. And by the time that she passed away, Uncle Larry was overweight and in a wheelchair himself. And that you've seen it happen. Sometimes you're so wrapped up in caring for someone else that you let yourself go. Right? It can happen. And Paul says, if you're going to be able to help people, Timothy, you have to take heed to yourself too. Because if you get knocked out, you're not going to be able to help anybody. Sometimes we get so obsessed and so concerned about others that we neglect the maturing and the rejuvenation process that the Lord provides for us so that we can go another day. And you need that. Sometimes we spend so much time on our kids or worrying about our kids that you need to have a few minutes for yourself every day with the Lord. You see, or you'll wear out. Are you following me? So he says, take heed to thyself. Take heed. That's not a selfish thing. It's a smart thing. Right? You're taking care of yourself enough. Now, I know that we live in the most narcissistic age in the history of humanity. And so, most Americans are very familiar with me time, right? All right? The world revolves around them. You know, you hear it all the time. Well, this is best for the kids. What's best for the kids? Us splitting up so I can go shack up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. That's best for the kids. That's not best for the kids. You're a punk. Yeah, that's right. You're welcome. I'm here all morning. Amen? But that's the thing. So I know, having said that, look, for folks in here, and I know people that are very sincere about serving others and serving the Lord, he says, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. You can't let yourself fall apart or you can't help anybody. I'm not a good swimmer and never been. I know what you're going to say. Someone's going to come to me and tell me, no, if you don't know how to float, I can show you. I don't know how many people have tried to show me how to float. I physiologically cannot float. I sink. I'm dense. I'm all muscle. just all muscle. Ropes, you know? And I don't know what it is, but I cannot. And even treading water, I don't last very long. You know, I just, it's just my mouth above the water. And a few years back, we had a little family reunion, and before we went overseas, and we went over to rented a cabin over there on the north of Red Lodge, on the Stillwater River over there north of Red Lodge, and all the kids were on the creek and in their inner tubes, and you know, all the cousins doing their things, and we were all sitting on the shore fishing, and the girls were out kind of in this back eddy, and they were on an inner tube and, you know, goofing around, and the inner tube tipped over and they fell off, and they were across the creek, and there's kind of a, you know, a swift run between us, and I think it was Lucy. She fell in and she comes up, I can't swim. And I jumped in and swam across and pretty much drowned her, dragging her in. And I get back out, you know, and feeling pretty proud of myself. And all my brother can manage to say is, as soon as you jumped in to save your niece, we all said, who's going to save Dave? I can't swim worth a hoot. I'm willing to try, but I'll probably drown you too, you know? But you have to be able to take care of yourself first. You have to be able to swim yourself. And so that's what he says here. Take heed to thyself. So ladies and gentlemen, save yourselves. Save your children. Save your friends. Save your family. Save them. I'm not talking about saving them from hell, although your testimony can help to save people from the judgment of God and pointing them to Jesus Christ. But save them from this world. Save them from this generation. Save them from false doctrine. Save them from a life that's not pleasing to God. Save them from a life of addiction. Save them for a life that is completely spent for self with no rewards in eternity. Save them from a life that brings no glory to God. Save them from that life of an animal and an animal existence, but a life that lives in the light of God. Save your children. Save your friends. Save your family. He says, take heed to thyself so that you can save yourself and them that hear thee. Let's pray, Father, bless this message this morning. Help it, I pray, to sink into our hearts. This is your book. This is your word. I pray we'd learn something today. Open our hearts, I pray, to your word. We need this. Lord, Christians are falling by the wayside. Christians are dropping like flies. False doctrine, rabbit trails, issues that don't matter. We need to be saved from those things. And Father, we need to be delivered into a godly life. Pray you'd show us some ways that we can do that today. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. He says, take heed to thyself and of the doctrine. Why? You'll save yourself and them that hear thee. And I want you to see how this section starts out. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, these things command and teach. So obviously the minister is to command when it comes to the Word of God. The minister does not command in any other area other than the Word of God. But that word command also implies a mastery. We'll say that person has a command of the English language. That person has authority in the English language. There's some people that when they speak, they just have authority on the subject that they're talking about. That person is in command of his temperament. That person is in command of his finances. And he says about these things, these godly doctrines, that godliness is profitable unto all things in verse 8, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come, and that godliness is profitable for the Christian to live a life where the body is subject to the spirit. That's godliness. He says it's profitable. He says these things command, be in command of, but also teach. I'm to understand them, but I'm also to impart them. But how? How? How do I teach godliness to my children? How do I teach godliness to this church? How do you teach godliness in your family? Mom, How do you lead your children in godly ways? How do we show a godly testimony at work? I believe that we have a few very practical ways here this morning. Look what he says in verse 12. He said, let no man despise thy youth. Meaning behave, don't act like a kid, even though you are one. Timothy's young here. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'd say number one this morning that we could save others by just being an example. By just being an example. That swimming teacher gets in the pool, or you get in a place and the water's over your head and they lay back, or they tell you to do the backstroke. They say, hey, just do what I do. Just do it. See, I can't even do it out of the water. Right? Just do what I do. One of the ways you show people how to do things is by example. Most of the things that we do, even subconsciously, we learn them by watching our parents do it. You see? And we learn by example. And he says, be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. Not do as I say, not as I do, just doesn't work. It doesn't work. People have to be shown, not told. Especially in this day and age. Right? We're so visually oriented, it's hard to learn just by listening. You've already tuned me out, half of you. It's okay, I'm going to keep going. But Christianity, one man said, is more caught than taught. It's more caught than taught. And parents, don't underestimate the power of example. I think we feel sometimes like our kids aren't paying attention to us and that the way we live doesn't matter. Especially as they become teenagers, they get minds of their own. You have way more power of influence in the life of your children than you can even imagine. Just think back to when you were a kid and your parents were your world. They're your world. Don't forget that. Don't forget that your kids are watching you. And if you kick things and throw a fit, they're going to kick things and throw a fit. If you go into your shell and pout in your room and say, I'm in a bad mood today and I can be a jerk to the whole world, your kids will pick up that as well. If you're lazy, they'll pick up that. They'll pick up all of your habits. Monkey see, monkey do. They learn by watching. You know what Peter said over there in 1 Peter 5? He said, the elders which are among you I exhort. He said, you're not to be lords over God's heritage, but rather in samples to the flock. And you show people how to do things. You learn by doing. And you learn by watching other people that are better at it. Be an example. You say, how can I save my kids? How can I save my family? How can I save my coworkers? Very simply, by just being a good example. Giving people a pattern of another way to live. That's why people just copy what they've seen. People copy and mimic what they hear and what they see on television and on YouTube and on their Instagram influencers. That's all. So you be an example. You be a type of another way to live. You say, well, they're not going to pay attention. Most of them won't. But if there ever comes a crisis where they feel like maybe I want something else, at least they will have an example of what that something else looks like. Like, oh, okay. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. You say, you know what? I don't really care. You have to. Because you're an example whether you want to be or not. Someone's looking at you. You can't say, I opt out of being an example, Lord. No, you are an example. Someone's looking at you. That Paul said in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. You influence somebody. Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes when you get a group of young people, you know what you need? You just need one dude or girl to stand up and say, guys, let's not talk about that. But you know what you do? Because you're weak and you're a coward and you just want people to think you're cool and you don't have a backbone. The thing goes a certain way and you just go along with it. And then you start adding to it. And pretty soon you start acting like it. Sometimes it just takes one person to stand up and say, let's not do this. Amen. Hey, you know, seriously. Yeah, guys, it just takes one guy to say, hey, let's meet at Starbucks. Or if that's too corporate America, let's meet at Montana Coffee Traders. You know, let's meet at the green fair trade place under the tree. I don't care. Meet somewhere socially responsible, sip socially responsible, $24 a pound coffee, whatever. Meet somewhere. I don't care. Meet at China Garden. Say, hey, let's meet over there and let's just read the Bible. Let's study the Bible. Say, no one will want to do that. You might be surprised.
Yeah.
People just like to hang out. You know? You might even get to the Bible. But you know what someone needs? It just needs somebody to decide to be an example.
Right.
And even if you're not a leader, you can still be an example.
Yeah.
You're either a good example or you're a bad example. But you are an example. You don't have a choice in that matter. You're an example to your kids. You're an example to your wife. You're an example to your husband. And now you can't be an example if you're not around anyone, I guess. I think that's what some of us want. But godliness is not, how shall I endure those sinners? God, please deliver me from these people. Godliness is being a light and an example in the midst of sinners and in the midst of those that are immature. I understand there's some people you can't save. And there's some people you can't be around. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. But I want you to consider the fact that sometimes the people that we want to withdraw from, if we would simply stand up for what is right, they might moderate their behavior. Or else they'll withdraw themselves from you. The old preacher used to say, when you get saved, you don't have to leave your friends, they'll leave you. If you start doing right, some people will just leave you. You don't have to say, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. If you live right and you stand for what's right and you say, we're not going to talk that way, and you quit laughing at the dirty jokes and you say, no, thank you, I don't want that. Pretty soon people are like, I don't want to be around this girl. I don't want to be around this guy. You don't have to leave people. They'll leave you. But in the meantime, you ought to determine to be an example, a godly example in the midst of sinners. Sometimes you can save people just by showing them the right pattern, just by showing them the things to do. Do your family members, do your lost relatives say, I'm not a Christian, but if I was, I'd like to be like that one? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, I was fishing in a creek and Rock Creek years ago. I was a young kid by myself. There's a mountain lion on the top slope. I remember pulling a deer across and screaming at me, and I got all distracted. And this was in February, and I fell in the creek. And I was a long way from my truck. And, it was February, and I was wet. Well, you can get cold really quick when you're wet in February. But, you know, I'd read so much stuff and spent so many time with other mountain men and grizzly bears and read so many books that I knew what to do. I knew I'd get a fire going right away, get out of some of those clothes. You know, I did all the stuff, and I learned by someone else's example. And sometimes just an example is enough to lead people in the right direction. You know, we're not all Moses. We're not all Joshua. We're not all these great fishermen, but everybody can be a great example. And everybody can pass their pattern on to someone else. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. Look what Paul says. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for, what's the next word? A pattern to them which should hereafter believe. You know what Paul is? He was a pattern. That's what Paul was. He was a pattern. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Everything in Paul's life was an example. They had someone to look to. Most people are important. I've had great examples in my life. I thank God for them. A godly mother, woman of prayer. A clean, righteous, real father. Pastor Blue, just talking to the guys last night about Pastor Blue, pastor of the same church for 40 years out there in Linwood, Washington. Never compromised, preached straight, preached hard through sickness and loss and betrayal and all sorts of church drama, and just stuck by the stuff. When Pastor Blue went to heaven, a part of me just felt a little weaker because I just always looked to his example. I'd always look to his example of faithfulness. And if someone else can stick by the stuff, I can stick by the stuff. And someone's watching you. And you'd be surprised how fast people would pick some stuff up. And I know how it is. If you haven't been a good example, it's awkward trying to be a good example. It's awkward saying, okay, family, now I'm going to be a good example. Right? And especially for guys, the pride really comes in. It's really humbling to say, I haven't been a good example in this area. But, you know, you got to get over that. But you know what? Just take a little bite at a time. Just say, I'm gonna improve on this. I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised. Your kids don't expect you to be perfect. They do not. But they need to see a parent that tries. They do. You know, if you're biting each other's head off in the car and then you walk right in here and, hi, you get in the car and, your kid's just sitting in the back just hanging their head. But not that, look, you're going to have fights. But if your kid also sees you trying, sorry, you know, working on it, that'll mean something to them. That'll mean something to them. It's not like we don't have problems. But if they can see us trying to be a good example, I think it means a lot more than we think it means. Are you in command of your example? He said, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Are you in command of your speech? Do you want people talking like you talk? That's what he said. He said, be thou an example of the believers. Be Joe Christian. He says, I want you to be an example. People say, that's what a Christian acts like. In word. Are my words what I want people to think of as a Christian? He says, in conversation. Is my reputation that which is becoming to Jesus Christ? In charity and spirit. Listen, is my kindness and my generosity something that I think other Christians should have? In spirit and attitude. Is my attitude the attitude I think a Christian should have? Attitude goes a long way. I tell my kids attitude is everything. You can get out of a lot of jams and you can make it through a lot of things. You just keep your chin up and smile and wipe that lower pooch off your lower lip. Amen. And say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I know we all have bad days. But folks, a Christian should not have the stinky attitude. I would like to say what my dad used to call it, but I'm not going to. But Christians should not have the stinky attitude that is exhibited by the lost. We have Jesus Christ living inside of us. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves. I'm not saying we don't go through pain. I'm not saying we don't go through trials. But just being a punk and having a bad attitude, you know, and always pick on the kids. You poor guys, I pick on you guys all the time. But you can take it, can't you? Look at this guy. He can take it. Look at that smile. Amen? That's right. Knock it off. Quit being a punk. Have a good attitude. Right? And look, if you're a teenager, you're just going to have days where you wake up and you don't know why. But the world stinks. And you're just upset about everything. And you don't know why. And that's a hormonal thing, you know? And other things. And we're talking about hormones a lot today, you know? You know? But I always pick on the teens about attitude, but the truth of the matter is, in 2020, adults are awful. It's just big kids. Just big kids. Don't talk to me, I'm having a day. Really, grow up. You don't get to do that when you're an adult. Grow up. Amen. Yeah. You know, when your kid acts up with a bad attitude, you need to wipe it off their face. Now, don't wipe it off their face like this, okay? Although you feel like it, you know. Maybe this guy, because he's huge, he can probably take it, right? No, don't do that. Don't do that. But don't put up with it. You know, when you make excuses for a kid's crappy attitude, he grows up to be an adult with a crappy attitude. Well, you know, I discipline him, but he's tired. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're tired, does it give you the right to be a jerk? Do you have the right to be a jerk just because you're having a bad day? Right. Neither do kids. Amen. I don't know what has happened, but I don't know, and maybe my parents were old-fashioned, but I was not allowed to be a punk. Oh, he's just being a punk today. uh-uh. It did get wiped off my face. You know, and I'm damaged forever. I can't function. I'm shy. I'm socially backwards. And I have no confidence. It ruined me. Completely ruined me. You see? And you get what you train. You get what you expect. But I'll tell you why we excuse it. Because we excuse it in ourselves. In spirit. In charity and spirit. Jesus Christ had a sweet spirit. Don't you love getting around a Christian that you know loves the Lord and has been in the presence of the Lord? It's memorable. In faith. In faith. Do people know that you live by a different set of rules? Do people know that that book is real to you? Do people know, so-and-so, he ain't going to do that, don't even ask.
Yeah, right.
You guys been, you guys, you've worked on, you'll have guys come up to you and say, yeah, I told them not even bother you, I know you're not into that. That's a good testimony.
Amen.
That's a good testimony. Yeah. Right? They figure out after a while they're not going to tell those jokes in front of you because you don't laugh.
Yeah.
Or you say, that's pretty sick, must be a sick mind to say a sick thing like that. Or you know what? You can pull the old... Now, use this with caution. Okay? But you can pull the old shame on you. Let me tell you something. The old shame on you, don't use it often. But when you use the shame on you, it's a good one. It's powerful. It takes a real idiot to overcome shame on you. Right in front of everybody. Don't do that a lot. You don't overuse it. Okay? Secret weapon. Now, amen. Purity. In faith and in purity. Nothing perfumes the Christian like purity. What you say, what you laugh at, what you look at, what you enjoy, what you post. Is your purity a good example of a Christian? Folks, I want to be an influence. I want to save my kids. I want to save my fellow Christians. I want to help them, deliver them from this present evil world. I want to go down, follow the Pied Piper off the cliff of insanity, like what's happening in this country. Well, you can lead by just being a good example. Sometimes you can say by example, just do what I do. Look what he says here. He says here in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, specifically to the minister. The minister is to read, and then exhortation is to encourage, and then to doctrine or teaching. Right? And so that preacher is to study the book and study things that make the book relatable sometimes and then work that into encouragement and work that into teaching. But he's to be dutiful in it. He says, give attendance, attend to watch, to observe and minister carefully to. Like a nurse attends in the ICU, you know, when you, I think in the ICU you have one nurse for two patients. Is that right? And then in the really critical places, I think it's a nurse per patient, right? Whereas normally in the hospital, how many patients per nurse? Where's Miss Vicky? She's never here when I want to ask her a nurse question. Ever. All right. I know. But you know, I don't know how many you have, four or five, whatever it is. But when it comes to critical care, you have to not have as many nurses per bed. And why? So you can attend to their needs. You have to be watching and you have to check up. And they're in a more a risky place in their health. You know, if you have a garden, you have to attend to it. You know that. I know a lot of you grew coronavirus gardens this year. I know I did. You know, there's going to be no food. You know, I had a 5,000 square foot garden. I'm sick with potatoes. You know, we all did it. But you know what you learn real quick about a garden? You have to pay attention to it or it falls apart. In fact, it can be so bad the weeds can actually choke out the good stuff. And some people can be saved simply by example. But others need some attendance. They need some attention. Some people can go to the doctor and the doctor can look at you and say, lay off the cake. Right? You know, I have to. I have, for many years, I've had to have blood tests every single year. And, you know, I go in and he reads the liver numbers and he reads the cholesterol numbers. And it's, you know, they try to be so nice, you know. Well, the cholesterol, well, you could. I finally just looked at him and said, Doc,
just please shoot straight with me. He says, you need to stop eating so much cake. But sometimes, look, you can go to the doctor or wherever and they can say, change this, make adjustments here, and it's enough. But if you're in worse condition, you're going to need more than just a visit and someone telling you to change your diet, right? Sometimes you need more attention than that. You're in worse shape. And there's others that there has to be some attendance, and we have to be dutiful in it. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, when you give attendance to something, you're recognizing that there's the chance of or danger of failure without that attendance. If I'm weeding the garden, it's because I know that if the weeds get out of hand, I'm going to lose the garden. Right? And that nurse in ICU, she only has one or two patients, or he only has one or two patients, or it only has one or two patients. Because, why? Because that person, listen, they could drop off the cliff really quick. They could go down really fast. And to give attendance to them means that that person is in more danger. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. You can save some people. You know, it's like maintenance. You know, you can skate on neglect for a while, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. Right? Did a little bit of hunting this year, and, you know, if there's some things that aren't right on that truck, you don't want them going bad when you're up in the middle of nowhere. And what can happen is not only can you're not able to finish the hunt because the tie rod's busted or something, but you can't even get out of there yourself. You're stuck. You don't save yourself, and you can't save them that hear you. And sometimes if we don't give attendance and maintain our godliness, we'll break down maybe when others need us most. He says, give thyself to reading. Give attendance to reading. The study and continual learning and growing in your duty. Anybody in any profession, you have to regularly get updated on what's going on. You have to keep educating yourself. You need to be, you're putting out, so you need to put in. You know, as a preacher, you're constantly going through material for other people's benefit. But you know what happens when you do that? You're benefiting yourself. Every once in a while, I'm like, you know, getting a sermon together, I'm like, man, this is good stuff. Right? Sometimes I do stuff on my own, you know, and I don't tell you about it, but I'm feeding myself. And I have to do that. And he says, when you give attendance to reading, he says, you'll save yourself. And you'll save them that hear you. You have to do that. And he says, give attendance to reading. He says, give attendance to exhortation. We ought to practice building people up. We don't just read so we can have knowledge. So people can think we're smart or spiritual or we know more than them. Or look how many cross references I have in my Bible. How marked up is your Bible? Mine looks like the rainbow. I'm more spiritual than you, you know, but you're an awful Christian, you know, but at least you know your doctrine. And we can get that way. The point of the reading is to exhort and to teach. It's to give to someone else. And it's not a Christianity that doesn't benefit others. Listen, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and your life will matter when it matters to someone else. Yeah, you matter to God. But does your life matter to anyone else? You know what they say in the professions and the careers? They say the brass ring in a person's career is when they make themselves indispensable. Right? And as you go on in your walk, there ought to be somebody that is like, man, if it hadn't been for so-and-so, if the Lord hadn't used so-and-so at that point in my life. And that's what we want. So we can save some folks. Keep them from drowning. Keep them from falling. People are losing their mind. Brother Joe was just telling me he was with a client or somebody or a designer or something the other day. And she, you know, got the mask and the shield and the gloves. I don't know. Everything. The Lysol bath, you know. And Brother Joe was telling me all he did was lean in to look at what she was reading. Right? And she's protected, apparently. Right? She jumps back, right? And says, how dare you get so close without a mask? She's paranoid. paranoid. Zero science. It's called science, falsely so called. That's what it's called. It's masquerading as science. There's very little science. It's paranoia. It's hysteria. People are losing their mind. Before they made you put a mask on planes, I got on the plane. You know, and I was being Joe Redneck as long as I could. You ain't putting a mask on me, amen. I got my King James Bible in this pocket and a Constitution in this one. And I ain't wearing a mask. And I pray to one God, amen. Amen. Ain't that America? It's catfish and a six-pack and a Bible. Amen. And grandma's church. Yeah. I'm doing my part to be that guy. And I get on the plane and I'm walking through and I just I wasn't wearing a mask. I think it was Detroit. And I walk past this guy. And he's got a full jumpsuit on. And a mask. Right? And this, like, hoodie, this, like, athletic Adidas hoodie or something. And a face shield. I'm serious. And a face shield, okay? He's got a mask, gloves. I'm just walking by him. You know how slow it is for people because, you know, they have to have a carry-on bag, you know. Never mind. That's another subject, you know. Cheapskate, it's $35. You're holding everything up. Okay, I'm done. Okay? Golly. But check the stinking bag and have a nice trip. Of course, now you don't have a magazine. But anyways, so he's sitting there, and I'm walking by. I have no mask. And look, okay, I understand. All right. He looks at me. He sees no mask. Jumpsuit, gloves, face mask, shield comes down. And that's not enough. He then takes his hoodie, wraps it around his head, curls into a ball away from me so as not to breathe my air. I just wanted to give him a big sloppy kiss. I said, hi, you know. Look, I guess if you have no hope, I guess if there's nothing beyond the grave, then a 0.001 chance is enough. Because this life is all you got. And I'll tell you what, this book will rescue you from the insanity that is coming down the pike. Because if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Like, I'm not saying don't be cautious. Wash your hands. I think we've been told that for a long time. Please keep washing your hands. Amen. But it's going to get weirder. It is going to get weirder. And people are going to be less and less reasonable. Right? I don't want to see my kids go that way. I don't want to see our church go that way. I want to rescue some people. I want to be an influence in someone's life. I want to help lead them to a more lively hope. He says, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, when you teach something, you have to know the material yourself. And I think we had a purpose to learn and absorb that which will encourage others in godliness. And that's this book, and that's exposing yourself to preaching and to teaching. I know this is very simple this morning, but we need this. But I don't know what he says. He says, be an example, be dutiful. But look what he says here. He says, neglect, verse 14, neglect not the gift that was in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of presbytery. Not only should we give ourselves to reading and to encouraging others, and to finding ways to teach others and be an example in godliness, but we ought to not neglect those gifts that other people know about. Timothy was given a gift and ability, and he was told to develop that gift. He say, what gift do I have? Well, it's a gift that other people will know about. He says here, even the old men in the church knew about it. Every Christian has something
in a way that they can apply that reading, that exhortation, and that doctrine. And he says, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that, because God wants to use that to help someone else. Everybody, the Lord has given you something that can save someone. We have a lot of teachers in this church, and we still don't have enough. Amen. That kids' ministry is growing. You know what we need? We need more teachers taking more shifts. We got a lot of people that can do that. And if that's your gift, you got to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. If you have the ability to do something, you ought to do something. Amen. Don't stand by and watch people drowning when you can swim. And say, well, stinks for them. They should have learned. That's why I put you there. And if God has given you something that can help others, you ought to use it. And some of us, you're incredibly gifted, but you're standing on the sidelines. And others are incredibly gifted, but our example nearly disqualifies us. You have the ability to lead and the ability to be an example, but the testimony has brought you to the place where no one will listen. It kind of brings us to our last point. Look what he says here. He says in verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. You know, you can save people by example. And you can save people and rescue people by being dutiful. By being dutiful. By giving attendance. You know, I think about those guys out there on the Bering Sea and in those boats. And my dad used to fish out there for salmon. And sometimes when they would have a really bad mechanical difficulty, they would get someone on the radio, an engineer or a mechanic, and they say, here's what I'm looking at. And the guy would talk them through it on the radio, right? Sometimes what the guy knew and what he'd learned and what he'd watched his old man do wasn't enough. He had to call in an expert, needed a little extra attendance. You know, my dad fished on one boat. It was called the Maya Dawn, and you probably saw the picture hanging in his living room. But that was an old, probably 55-foot boat, and it was mainly used for beach sanding and stuff for salmon. But they took it out crabbing one winter, and that sucker iced up. And they carried baseball bats and they knocked the ice off the hull, but they couldn't knock it off fast enough. You don't need someone on the radio telling you how to hit ice with a baseball bat. They needed more than that. They needed someone to come save them. And Coast Guard sent out a helicopter and pulled those guys off the boat, and that boat in a few hours was at the bottom of the Bering Sea. And sometimes you can save people by an example, and sometimes you can save people by just teaching them and instructing them how to help themselves, but sometimes you got to go get them yourself. Sometimes you got to jump in yourself. Sometimes you can't just say, hey, lay back and relax. Kick your legs a little. Breathe, you'll float. Sometimes the only way to save some people is to jump in there and pull them out yourself. And for that, you got to be willing to get wet. You got to be willing to get all in. Look what he says. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. You know, I was telling someone a story about a guy that broke his leg in Navy SEAL induction down there in California. But, you know, there's one outfit that has even a higher washout rate than the Navy SEALs. It's the U.S. Coast Guard Rescue Swimmers. They have over an 80% washout rate. Those guys jump in seas in any condition. And you know how hard it is to rescue someone that's drowning? Yeah, you know why? Because they want to crawl on top of your head and drown you. Highest washout rate in the military is those Coast Guard swimmers. And the things that they have to do and how long they have to hold their breath and how far they have to swim and how far that they have to practice holding someone as they swim them back to the rope or to the helicopter or whatever they're doing. They have to be tough and they have to be all in. They have to be completely, committed. There are no half-committed Coast Guard rescue swimmers. You know, and they sent those guys in to rescue those Rangers in Mogadishu years ago and sent the Delta Force in. There's no half-committed Delta Force rescue operators. You can't be half-committed. You know that every operation you're going into, there's a chance of you catching it. There's a chance of you dying. Those guys that go out and serve those fishermen out on the Bering Sea, you know, every time they go out in a storm, there's a chance that that helicopter won't make it back. Anytime these helicopters go up and try to rescue these guys on these high mountains when the air gets thinner and that helicopter has a hard time even staying up in the air with those rotors, they know that they're rescuing themselves, but they're the only thing that can keep someone from freezing or dying, freezing to death. And he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Save yourself, and you can save them that hear thee. And I guess this is the thing. Look what he says in verse 16, and we'll be done. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We started out talking about saving people, talking about rescuing people. And mom and dads, we want our kids. We don't want them to go down the wrong path. We don't want our church to go down the wrong path. And our families, we don't want to see our friends mess up. But I think it's interesting that he says, save thyself. But I want you to look at these words. Look what he says here in verse 13. He says, till I come, what's the next word? Give. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, and what's the next word? Give. You know how you save? You give. It's completely counterintuitive. But you can't save anybody if you're not willing to give it your all. It's the only reason Jesus Christ was able to save anybody. Because he was willing to give it his all. Oh yeah. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Right? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I think the reason a lot of us are not able to help anyone else is we're not willing to give in ourselves. We're not willing to give that time. We're not willing to give in to and humble ourselves. We're not willing to give God our all. We're not willing to do or be what it takes to get it done. I'm sure a lot of those guys, they go to that school and they think, I'm a pretty good swimmer and I swam really good in high school and I swam really good in college. But when they put them through that rigorous training, 80% of them wash out. And they want to save lives, but sometimes people aren't willing to give what it takes. Jesus Christ was willing to give it all. Are my relatives saved? Am I all in? Why should we expect the lost to commit themselves to a Lord that we're not willing to commit ourselves to? We peddle and preach a God, a Lord, who is not our Lord. And we forget that it is the givers who are the saviors. Give and it shall be given unto you. In fact, he says that whoever hath shall be given, him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. As it's those that are willing to give what they have that the Lord gives them more to use for his glory. The Lord is willing to invest in those who are willing to invest their last mite in him. Are you willing to go all in? And I think the reason a lot of us just say, you know what, forget it, I don't want to be an example. I don't want to be an influence in other people's lives. Is I just think we're just not willing to be all in. He says, Timothy, you'll start saving people when you're all in. When Jesus Christ is first in your life, when you give yourself to these things, when these things are the most important to you, when you quit playing church, when you quit showing up just to satisfy your conscience, but when Jesus Christ is Lord of your day, when Jesus Christ is Lord of your mind, when Jesus Christ is Lord of your activities,
My, my. You'll start saving people when you learned how I've saved you. You can't teach or explain something that you don't know how it works. It's like when my kids ask me how the car runs. I have no idea. I say, ask Paul, ask Hans, ask Darren. You can't teach something you don't know. And we're sitting here and we're begging God to save so-and-so and to help so-and-so. And we don't even know how the process works because we haven't experienced it in our own lives. Sometimes the only way to save people is to jump in and get them yourself. It's not enough to say, hey, just don't panic. Keep your head above the water. It's going to be all right. No, sometimes the only way to save them is if you're willing to get wet yourself. You know, a few years back, 1907, a guy named Jesus Garcia, he was in a little town outside of Sonora, Mexico, Nacarazi. It was a railroad town. And they had pulled in, and he noticed that one of the cars had caught fire. And it happened to be the car that had a bunch of dynamite in it. And not really knowing what to do, he jumped back on the engine, got that train going, sped out of town. The dynamite eventually blew up, blew him and 12 other workers to death. But he saved the town. And you know what he was willing to do? He's willing to give it all. And I hope my kids know that I'm all in on this thing. I hope they do. I'm not the best parent. I don't feel like I'm the best Christian, but I hope they see that I've chosen this life and I've chosen the Lord and He's first. I hope they know I'm all in. Sometimes you got to be in all the way before you can pull someone out. I don't know you. I don't know what's in your heart, but you do. And I think some of us this morning, we need to make a decision and say, Lord, you're the boss now. Give thyself wholly to them. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. And that might be a different place for everybody, whether it's being more faithful to church, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's cleaning up that thing that you know is bad in your life, whatever it is. I know that you know what I'm talking about this morning, and that's between you and the Lord. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I just give you a moment to pray today. God, forgive me where I've not been a good example, where my kids have heard me say things and do things and they say, that's not what a Christian does. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, when by my actions I have not shown you to be the Lord of my time. Help us, oh God. Thank you for going all in for me. Thank you for shedding every last drop of blood for me. If you're in here this morning, say, preacher, I'm not a good example. Just start with one thing. Start small. Take one little bite. Say, I'm going to be a better example in this area. You'd be surprised the influence you'd have. Take a moment this morning and instead of saying, so-and-so really needs to get this fixed, why don't you say, Lord, fix this part of me that's not a good example. Quit thinking about so-and-so. Think about you. Save yourself. Last night, a dozen men from our church were in this auditorium on their knees praying.
It was an honor to pray with them. Men, not pushovers, not wimps. Hardworking men. They knelt and asked God to bless this church. They knelt and prayed for you. Someone's praying for you.